so many subjects to give. In fact, sometimes I think there is no more subject to give, no more sermons to give. When you've been 50 years in the ministry, it's like, well, I've given all these sermons, and don't remind headquarters that I've been here for almost 22 years. There is a subject that I thought would be helpful. I don't think it actually affects most of us right now, although we can learn from it. I can learn from every scripture that's in the Bible. I can learn from everyone else who is teaching. That's why it's always nice for a minister to go to Branson Weekend, because most of the time we just listen to ourselves. And at least we should listen to ourselves, because we're the ones that are most responsible for doing what we teach. But it was very nice to go to Branson and hear the different subjects. This subject is helpful to us all. I was telling Marion as we were coming here that individuals who in the past would have sat and listened to a sermon like this would have never thought that they might be guilty of doing what they are doing right now, although it perhaps could only be a handful. But this has to do with why church attendance. That'll be the first section of it, why church attendance. And the second part of it is, what is a valid church? What is a valid church? This subject, I think, is helpful because we do have many people who are stay-at-home Christians that do have God's Spirit. It's not that they don't have God's Spirit. It's just that because of all that has transacted in the last 20-some years, probably 25 years, people do get turned off. They're finished with organized religion, is what they say, although the bigger their small group gets, the more organized it becomes. There has to be organization. But there's a valid question, and I can't answer every single question past the why church attendance. I think I can pretty much answer for sure any questions that would come up on why church attendance. On the second one, what is a valid church? Throughout history, of course, there have been situations, whether it be church persecution or whatever is taking place, whatever has happened with a church that might be dying, as we'll see. There are churches that have died in the Bible. There are persecutions that have been persecutions that have scattered people. We can read Hebrews 11 and see that people have been scattered into the hills. And so when you talk about a valid church, it doesn't mean that there are not Christians who are in situations where they actually can't go to church. They can't assemble like they would want to. So I think we all understand that. And those situations we don't like when there's persecution. And that happened, by the way, very shortly after the New Testament church was started because of the persecution in Jerusalem. They scattered all about, and it does say they talked about the Messiah. You know, there hadn't been a Messiah for 4,000 years, and God prophesied concerning the Messiah. So they went around, and this persecution was of God so that the truth would be scattered. There were thousands of people that were converted in Jerusalem, and they just went abroad. You know, they left and went to Samaria and other parts of the known world at the time to preach what the Bible had predicted for a long time, and that is a Messiah would be coming on this earth. So first of all, we'll take a look at why church attendance. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 25 through 29. Here it tells us, do not forsake. In fact, 24 it says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So stir up love, stir up outgoing concern and good works, not forsaking, and that's in verse 24, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And so we have a period of time in about 60 AD, I would suppose. This is before the destruction of Jerusalem, where the temple was passing away, I think is the term that is used in Hebrews, where there would no longer be the sacrifices, the offerings. But this is probably 62 AD. This is approximately 30 years after the coming of Jesus Christ. And it says, not forsaking the assembly ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I remember years ago when Mr. Waterhouse would go to different church areas, maybe every 3 years that he would come to our church area, wherever we were. And I know people would say, if he were our pastor, man, no one would ever miss going to church. Well, he was made a church pastor, and guess what happened? They got tired of listening to Mr. Waterhouse. He was made a pastor, I think, in the panhandle of Texas at the time for a few years. And those people who were so enthused and excited about him, just like, well, you know, just hearing the same thing now week after week, and they didn't like that. So here is a time where the Apostle Paul is. We have some of the other apostles that are still alive and still preaching. We have those who have been ordained by those apostles. And now you have individuals who don't show up at services, is what it is. So human nature is human nature. But exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Four, then there's a... In my Bible, it says a fourth warning, danger of drawing back. For if we sin willfully, so just off from forsaking, assembling together, for if we sin willfully. There's something about not attending on a regular basis. Now, there are times, of course, we all understand when you just can't come to services. You're sick, you know, your foot's been cut off, not quite that bad here. But we have situations, all of us, every single one of us, have not been able to go to church. We understand that. But this is a practice of some, is what it is. And then it says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer means a sacrifice for sins. So it leads to, if we get into a habit of not attending church on a regular basis, when we can, it will lead to forsaking, or that is committing the unpardonable sin, is what it says here. Committing the unpardonable sin. So we have to be aware of that. We all, wherever we can be in danger. I've known people, and throughout the years, I've had phone calls from where people have complained about they don't like their minister. Now, I tell them, well, ministers come and go. Deacons and members stay. So... just wait them out. Actually, what I say is pray for them, you know, get to know them better, and you'll see perhaps a different side. There may be reasons for it. We just never know. But it happens. Human beings are human beings. Personalities are personalities. And there may be individuals that you don't like. Now, the minister is never, ever going to understand that. Why would somebody not like me? That would be, you know, all of us would think that. Why would somebody not like you? You all think that. Why would someone not like to fellowship with me or talk to me? But it's, we're all different personalities. Nobody's a yellow pencil. But whatever the case, God says, look, we don't forsake assembling together. So it is a command. Why? Well, part of it is here, stirring up love and good works. And so, we have, and I won't turn to the scripture, I never think that I have enough information for a whole sermon, but my wife has told me forever that I've deceived myself and that that's never happened. Well, it's rarely happened. Was it Mr. Johnson? Did you, any in Mr. Johnson's first class over there? But anyway, he said that 1 week he got up and he had to fill in for another minister and he just couldn't put this sermon together. So after 35 minutes, he said, this is Mr. Johnson, who admits that he has a hard time, you know, keeping within time limit. He said, you know, he said, here's what I really am trying to say. And he put it in a sentence and he said, I'm stopping there. Take the rest of the time to fellowship. So, of course, he, you know, in his mind, I'm sure he thought that leaves me another 35 minutes that I can add on to another sermon down the line or whatever. But We want to fellowship then. We want to fellowship. 1 John tells us that we have our fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, but we're fellowshipping with one another. And we have sermonettes from time to time on that, and we have is there enough feedback on this? I'm catching it off and on here, but as long as you can hear, that's important. If I can't hear myself, then I wonder if I'm saying things right. But whatever the case, what we have is if we're fellowshipping with God and Jesus Christ, then we are going to fellowship with one another, because that's how we fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. And I'll keep talking here because they'll fix it while I'm talking, I'm sure. But Ephesians 4 is very important. Let's go there and we'll remember as we go through this subject what it says in Ephesians 4. Here we see in verse 11, and we'll read on through about verse 13, Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. It says, He, that is Jesus Christ, who ascended, because it's talking, He ascended and He gave gifts to men and women. He means mankind, of course. And He Himself then, going to the male side of the gifts, He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So when Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens, what He did was, since He is the head of the church, and He established the church, and as we'll see, the church is never going to die, then He made sure, and He gave some to be apostles. We know He chose those while He was on the earth. And Jesus Christ is actually an apostle, the chief apostle. He gave some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So why did He do that? Well, here we see a reason on why we go to church and why actually we have magazines, literature, Life, Hope, and Truth, blogs, and all the rest. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. If you boil that down, we could say ministers are given to equip and to encourage members to become perfect. Members to become perfect. It's their work of the ministry. That's what their work is. And it's equipping. Of course, when we look at this, then nobody makes anybody else perfect. But it's the responsibility of the ministry to equip, and to encourage people to become perfect. Now, there's more that is said there as to why, but we want to keep that in mind. That is the job of ministers. So it is my responsibility to teach. We call it teaching. And it's equipping. And what we all do from it, because I can learn, there's a scripture that says, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So we can all learn and never come to the knowledge of the truth, but when we obey God, when we have that good understanding, then we're responsible for the information that we have. So our job then, coming to church, one of the reasons we come to church is to grow and become perfect. Okay, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 18. I do want to explain, because sometimes we can say, well, and this is leading to the question, what is a valid church? Some have the idea that if just two or three are gathered together, Matthew chapter 18. If just two or three individuals are meeting together, then that's church. So let's take a look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 here. Now, I'm not going to go to it in detail. We know that this has been used so often to talk about how we treat a brother who has sinned against us. But we will agree for sure, and there's question marks as to whether the witnesses are going there, whether they are witnesses that saw something, or whether this person has actually sinned. That there's no question about it. When you get into verse 15, this person has sinned, some say. Because you've got two or three that are going there. One, first of all, and even the word against you, sometimes it's like, that's not there. Not against you, although Peter says a little later on in verse 21, well, how often do you forgive someone who sinned against you? Okay. But whatever the case, we want to agree on one thing, and that is, this is a situation that is so bad that it involves a church judgment. Okay? It involves a church judgment. So, you have a person who has sinned, and let's say, let's give it to the scripture that certainly he has sinned, because we see in this case there's going to be a judgment made. The church is going to say, yes, this guy did sin. And then you have the one going to him, then two more, one or two more, so you have two or three here. And this fellow is not going to listen to anybody. Of course, that never happens with human beings. You know, we always, always listen to people, don't we? Whether it's one, two, or three who try to convince us. Sometimes it's mom and dad trying to convince the kids, or whatever, but you come and he, verse 17, he refuses to hear these individuals, these members that are trying to help. Tell it to the church. The person refuses to hear the church. Okay? Now, it's not a congregation where we are going to bring up, who do I pick on? Marlene. Marlene's a good one to pick on. We say, Marlene, come up here. We have the whole church here. And we got these two or three witnesses. Marlene, you did this. And now the church makes a judgment. Yes, Marlene, you did this. You need to change. And so, okay, I'm just picking on her because she's close. I'm not picking on my wife. I have to live with her. But we get the idea here. These would be authority figures. The whole church isn't going to make a judgment. Because we all appreciate when things are kept private, right? So this is a private matter kept with the leaders of the church. So this individual refuses to hear the church, and then it says he is to be like a heathen and a tax collector. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. We'll see that scripture again, not this one, but one likened to it at the end of the sermon. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's a binding and loosing here based on the scripture, by the way. It's not just some ad hoc, well, we've never liked this guy anyway, so we're just going to get rid of him type thing. This is based on the scriptures of whatever this person did. It would be bad enough that he is a heathen and a tax collector. So again, I say to you, if two of you, now two of you, verse 1 of this chapter says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus. The disciples came to Jesus. So if two of you agree on earth concerning anything, so what are they agreeing on? This is a judgment they're agreeing on. There's two or three, not just one person deciding a matter that is so very important. Like this person is a heathen, they're cast out of the church, they're a pariah now to church society. It's not just one person doing this. There's two or three. There's the witnesses who know the person sinned. And they come to the church, and it says, if two or three agree, or two of you, on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together, now we switch to Sabbath services. Is that what we're going to do? And the answer is, this has nothing to do in this scenario with going to church. If two or three, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. In other words, I will be there. You follow the scriptures. The judgment you make is going to be a binding decision because I'm in your midst. I'm the one that would be influencing you. You would be understanding based on God's Spirit, and when you make that judgment, it's going to be bound. Or when you make that judgment, it's going to be loosed, a binding and loosing decision. So this is what we have. Now, when you take this, now you can say, what is a valid church? Going from this, what if there's no one to make a decision? What if there's no we can say organization, but there have been small churches where there doesn't need to be much organization. We understand that. Depends on the period in which you live. We may have an isolated church somewhere out in Siberia, and there's 20 people meeting there, and that's it. And God has only called those 20 people in Siberia. And, of course, you just have horse and buggies, and you don't have any telegraph, you know. Based on wherever you are, we understand that God works differently in different time periods. He absolutely does, because there's always going to be people on this earth that God calls. But we can ask now, is there always going to be someone that is going to make a decision, or are we all on our own? Are we not talking about anarchy? And the answer is no, we don't have a church that is anarchistic. Would that be the word? There's always going to be someone that we are responsible for. So what is a valid church? I was talking to a member in Branson who's been in the church. Oh, I think this fellow's been in the church 50 years or so. But he was telling the story of how he came into the church. His mother first listened to the broadcast out of Chicago in 1956. And she was taking the whatever literature she could get at the time, the Plain Truth magazine, which didn't come out, I don't think, every single month, but she was taking the Plain Truth magazine. And she decided that she wanted to go to church. So she wrote into headquarters, and she received a letter back, "We don't have a church in your area yet. We should have one soon." And so she followed that up with a letter and said, "Well, then you must have members around here. Could you give me the names of the members so I could meet with them?" And she received a letter back stating, "Mr. Armstrong prefers that the members do not get together on their own. He wants a minister with them when they meet together so they can be properly taught." I had heard a story like that before. She actually became so mad that she gave up the truth. She said, if I can't meet with anybody else, then I'm just absolutely not going to follow this man. There's another story out of St. Louis where there's a member who decided he was zealous, and he was rightly zealous. Some of you older people probably, all of you are older, except our really young people. But we have a lot of older people here. But he decided that he was going to start a radio broadcast, and he did, because he was zealous, and he wanted to get the station going. And he was told that he could not. He hadn't been trained. It was just not the way to do things. You wanted a spirit ed, you wanted a focus, and so he was asked to, I don't know if he was asked to please stop doing it or what the language was. This is back in, again, the 1950s that this took place. But he was asked to no longer have that contract on radio. Well, the point in all of this was Mr. Armstrong understood, based on experience by that time, because he started in the 1920s, remember, and many little groups had started up, and when they were put under a wrong person, when there was a wrong influence, because he couldn't be at all of these places at once, the church fell apart. They just fell apart. And that's perhaps one of the reasons why Ambassador College was started, for the training of the ministry. So the point is, to be the church of God, the assembly needs a minister most of the time. Again, there are teachers. We read that there are teachers, Ephesians, where they wouldn't be ordained, but there would always be a teacher who is going to teach as they've been taught, right? Again, we look at this and we say, well, there are situations where there's no ordained minister. So to be the Church of God, we're talking just normally, the assembly needs a minister. Not just any minister. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We'll see what's happened throughout history. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll go to, well, start out in verse 1. And notice what Paul said. In fact, we'll take a little bit out of chapter 11. And just a little bit, far less, out of chapter 12. He said, "Oh, that you would bear with me." This is 2 Corinthians 11. This is an established church in a little folly. "Indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband." In fact, Corinth actually had men in a person's house at one time. You can read that. Maybe it was at the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. But they met in a house. But he said to the church there, "I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve," and this is always what we, God, Jesus Christ, wants to be careful of, and that is that a group is not going to be taught as Jesus Christ taught the disciples. So he said, "I fear, as the serpent deceived Eve by craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That was actually happening in the Galatian period of time. That they were being corrupted. Verse 4, if he who comes preaches another Jesus. So guess what was happening? Someone was coming. They were preaching another Jesus. What they taught, I'm not sure. They weren't teaching that Jesus Christ was not Jesus Christ, okay. They were teaching something that did not, that was not the standard of Jesus Christ, whom we've not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, there's a different attitude, a different spirit with whoever these teachers were, which you have not received. Or a different gospel, a distorted, perverted gospel, because the gospel definitely was being distorted by these false apostles, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Okay? So what was happening? And then he talks about himself for a little bit here. And then he says, verse 13, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing," verse 15, "if his ministers also transform Satan's ministers." So does Satan have ministers? And the answer is, Channel 16, Kansas City, for sure. And you can hear a lot of them on the radio if you wish to, and once in a while I'll stop. And Marion thinks, "Well, why are you stopping and listening to this guy?" Well, I want to know what not to teach. That's not totally true. That is not totally true, because sometimes ministers stumble across the truth. I still remember this one time where I heard a minister say, "You know, the Bible says don't eat pork." And then he went on to say, "Now, that's not to say that if you eat pork, you won't go to heaven. It is to say, however, that if you eat pork, you'll get there a lot sooner," is what he said. I still remember that. You don't forget statements like that. So basically what we have then is these men were totally false, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, which when they were not, whose end will be according to their works. And no matter what happens in a church where there is fragments, where a church has actually gone astray, which has happened throughout the centuries, you can read it, and I'll bring up a couple examples in Revelation. But no matter what happens, we all have to stand before Jesus Christ, don't we? We have CAGWA that now is formed, and we have how many Churches of God that are organized churches? There's quite a few. Everyone has to stand before Christ, is what we must do. But the point in all of this is, then, is Paul would not have accepted the ordination of these men, would he? No, he wouldn't. Not because there's a minister of Christ, and these men were keeping the Sabbath, I think. I don't see that they were keeping Sunday, or that they were keeping Easter, or that they were keeping Halloween. It's just that there was a wrong spirit there, and these men's ordinations would not have been accepted. In any church, whether it goes back to Radio Church of God, all the way up to the Churches of God now, not every church accepts every other church's ordinations. Because there are some real wackos out there. You know, when you have someone, and I won't mention names, but when you have someone who states that they're going to train the two witnesses, I don't think so. So that's a point we have to keep in mind, that there are individuals that come along that don't have a right spirit. Chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. I've become a fool in boasting. You've compelled me. In other words, because of the ministers that were coming there, Paul had to tell everyone why he definitely was an apostle. And of course, if we all knew that he was taught by Jesus Christ, I wouldn't think there'd be too much argument. But here we have then in chapter 12, verse 11, he said, I'm not behind the most eminent apostles, though I'm nothing, verse 11. 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, signs, wonders, mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And then in verse 18, notice, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. So here we have a church, an established church, and Paul is saying, I'm sending Titus and I would like to get there myself, but these fellows that you're following that have come out of virtually nowhere, who were these guys? They had no godly credentials. So we see that this happened back 30 years after the church started. It's going to continue happening forever. You can actually, if you want a certificate of ordination, you can go online and you can have a study course or not, I guess. Maybe it's some money if you pay enough money, perhaps. I don't know if you need the study course, and you can get a certificate of ordination. In Colorado, you can perform marriages, and you don't need to be a minister at all. Different states. In New York, by the way, you've got to go downtown. If you want to perform a marriage in the state of New York, or maybe not the entire state, but at least New York City, you go downtown and you give them your credentials, and you better have good credentials, because they're not going to accept you if you don't. And by the way, if a minister performs a marriage with someone who doesn't have a license, guess who goes to jail? We've got 30 days, and then we go to jail. And there was one case that was mentioned to me where the minister was there. It was the night before the wedding, and he said, okay, now make sure that we get this marriage license signed. And the two people said, we forgot to get our marriage license. And the minister didn't say, well, that's okay, you can get it, you know, later. And it's like, sorry. So what they did is the next day they just threw a big party. And they performed the marriage ceremony later. The two people weren't married. They didn't go to a motel that night at all. And they had to wait till they got the marriage license. I've had people tell me that they're married because they've lived together. And so the question is, so the first time a person commits fornication, that's fornication. But if they've been living together for 4 years, that's no longer fornication. Depends on the state. A common law marriage is not valid in Missouri. Common law marriage. So It's like, no, you got to get married. You have to get married. So, and most people, of course, understand. But whatever the case, let's go to Galatians 2 here and see how the church was constructed. Galatians 2, verses 7 through 9. Galatians 2, 7 through 9. And I'm going to pull up my watch here. We do have a stopwatch up here, but I don't know how to use it. I've never used a stopwatch. Okay. Galatians 2, 7 through 9. Notice what happened with the Apostle Paul. Verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, and they knew that he was taught by Jesus Christ, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, and Peter, James, and John were there. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me, this is verse 8, toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. In this case, the beginning of the New Testament church, and not necessarily right away, this was probably 10 years, about 45 A.D., I would suspect, somewhere along those lines, because remember, Paul went to Tarsus and stayed there for a while. That was back home. And it was Barnabas who came over and got him and brought him to Antioch. And then, of course, he was a teacher there. But a little later on, he was ordained. And I won't go there today, but he was ordained in Antioch. And they were sent, he and Barnabas were sent out on baptismal tours, basically, the three missionary trips. But here we have authority given. Paul didn't just go off on his own. He wanted to make sure that the apostles in Jerusalem understood what he was teaching. Not that he was going to back down and say, well, this is not true, but to have the backing of the apostles to actually go to them, talk to them. In other words, it wasn't like, well, hang you. Who cares? You know, I'm just going to come in here and I don't need to meet with you. No, they worked together and they knew him. They knew what he was like 10 years before. They knew that he had matured by this time, that he wasn't going to cause major persecutions once again in Jerusalem, because that's what happened the first time after he was converted. You know, he came in. He just was throwing things around. He was in the temple, and they had to ship this guy out of the city. Remember that? Get rid of Paul. He's just upsetting things too much. After which, when he left, they said there was peace in Jerusalem. So he went through his growing stages. But 10 years later, God was using him. And we see then here he had to be accepted. The right hand of fellowship was given to him. So this is how it worked. In Acts 8, we have two lessons out of Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, there are two lessons here. Okay, we go to verse 16. Here is a time where Philip was baptized and was baptizing, I should say, Acts 8 and verse 16. Now, Philip was one of the original deacons ordained, along with Stephen was another one of them. So he was out and he was teaching about the Messiah. And he baptized, he had the authority to do that, but he did not have the authority to lay hands on individuals. We had a couple come out of the mountains of Colorado, I may have mentioned this, and they came to St. Louis, and we met them, they were coming to church, and I think we had them over to the house, and we were talking to them, and we said, well, now, where'd you come? And a little bit of the background. Well, we you know, learned about the truth, and so we baptized each other, and we laid hands on each other. It's like, So we tried to talk him into, you know, being baptized properly and having hands laid on, and they didn't go for it at all. They just couldn't see it. We had another lady not too long ago 20 years ago? Not too long ago. As you get older, it's not too long ago. It's, you know what I mean? But it was probably 5 years ago. And this lady would not accept the laying on of hands. We went through it with her, you know, scripture. Not a lot of scriptures. There's about 4 in the New Testament. Went through all the scriptures. And she had a brother in California, and she said, no, I don't believe that hands need to be laid on you for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, at this point, Peter had come up and received the Holy Spirit, that is, laid hands on people who then received the Holy Spirit, verse 17. Now, notice this guy. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Most of the time, you know, the minister is to be gentle, but there was a spirit detected here that was completely, totally wrong, and he jumped on him. Your money perish with you. In other words, you're going to perish if you have this attitude. That's a backside of saying you will perish, okay? Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. What was the gift of God? It's a gift that comes with the laying on of hands. It's the ordination into the ministry. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. In other words, the ministry is not yours. For someone to think that they, and it's not that this man was like, you know, it should be nice if I could do this. And how do you go about this? Is it money? There was no humble attitude here. And this fellow was a problem in the first place. He had been practicing sorcery before that, and probably Philip knew that, or maybe didn't, maybe found that as Peter approached here. Sometimes these stories are shortened. You know, Simon could have said, well, you know, I've been doing amazing works before. I'm a well-known man here. And he could have said a lot more, because we've got the short story, don't we? And Peter would have had definite reason to say, look, the ministry is something that you just don't choose for yourself. It's called wannabes. You ever heard of that story? A wannabe. So, we were told when I first came to college, you never want to be a minister. So I was told, you know, now there's two ways of looking at the scripture in Timothy about serving people, that it's a good work, but to just say, well, this is what I want to be. When I go to college, I want to be a minister, or I want to be a minister's wife. Well, I don't know. You still want to be a minister's wife? Yeah. She's locked into it. Too late. But you know what I mean. There's an attitude that goes along with this. To do a good work is one thing, but when Mr. Armstrong said that, I remember I said, I don't want to be a minister. I saw Dr. Meredith preach. And by the way, please be praying for Dr. Meredith, because he has cancer and is not doing well at all. So please pray that he will not suffer. But I heard him preach, and I said, I don't want to ever be like that. No way am I going to get up and give a sermon like he's doing. I thought in terms before I went to college of a 12-minute little spiel. That's all a minister would have to do. And there was that wasn't a problem. Of course, I didn't go to college necessarily to be a minister anyway, but sometimes people made you feel that should be expected, and it definitely wasn't. The part here again is, no, that it's a calling, and if we're all going to be ministers in the kingdom, I think all of us know that, we're all going to be kingly priests or queenly priests. That applies maybe more for our ladies, but we're all going to be doing that. We're going to be serving, we're going to be teaching, we're going to be helping. And then the second lesson that we have in this is that Peter was sent. Notice verse 13. Verse 13 through 15. Yeah. Simon himself believed. Verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So what was going on here? They were working as the 12 apostles. Peter didn't just decide for himself. He was sent. Well, Peter, why don't you go up there? And Peter was the apostle to the circumcised, but they're still working together. And these men worked in such a way that there was authority over them. Even Paul, if you go to Galatians, which I'm not going to, but Galatians 2, Paul rebuked Peter. Paul rebuked Peter, and Peter took it. And he didn't yell at him. I don't think that happened. It's, Peter, what in the world are you doing? Before them all. Peter, what are you doing? You know, you don't live as a Jew. You're not doing these offerings. Some people say, well, you know, this was just eating unclean meat, okay, that gave license to do that, and it's not. But it would have been in such a way where it would have been a respectful, critique of what Peter was doing, right? He wouldn't have jumped all over him, but he would have been probably exasperated, like, what in the world are you doing, Peter? You know that this is not what we're supposed to do. And so there was this this attitude that the ministers had among each other. They were responsible for doing what was right. Okay, let's we could go to 2 Timothy, where Paul said to Timothy that you should stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands. Stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands. So there was an ordination. We're talking about what is a valid church, coming back to that point. What is a valid church? Ministry was very much involved. Now, just because a minister is a minister doesn't mean they're going to be in the kingdom of God, by the way. Every minister has to overcome like everybody else, no matter the office. I think all of us know that. So we want to put this in perspective of what a minister is, and you all know that you have the only perfect minister that's even around, but, and I'm speaking facetiously, there is no minister that is perfect at all. Every single one of us has weaknesses. We're all overcoming. And a minister is not a minister because they are the only ones who are blameless, okay? We hope all members are blameless. We hope the ministers would be blameless, nothing, you know, striking, no gigantic striking problem, but a whole congregation can be blameless. So it doesn't just mean that the minister is the only one that's blameless. And I use that term because in Acts, Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, it uses the term that he must be blameless. Well, all the members can be blameless. But for a minister to be ordained, that's one of the points they must have. So the ministry is very much involved. You see this. Acts 14:19-23. Acts 14:1-23. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word. So here we see that you have them going out, and they are preaching. Now, let's go to verse 19. That was Acts 14 and verse 1. If I didn't say so, excuse me. Acts 14, verse 1. Verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The disciples gathered. He rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas. And when they preached the gospel to that city, they also went through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the brethren, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they had worked with this group of people. They ordained elders in every church, it says. So what is a valid church? We're coming back again to that point. Ministers were ordained in the church, and I could go to the other scriptures, but ministers were told to teach as they have been taught. Ministers were told to teach as they were taught. Let's go forward a little bit to Acts 20 and verse 18. Acts 20 and verse 18. Okay, here's Paul. Once again, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Okay, so he's not speaking to the brethren in this case. He's in Miletus. The elders are going to come and join him, because he wants to give some instruction to these elders. And they came, and then he talked to them and gave them his background, how he was bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, verse 22, not knowing what would happen there. And he was preaching the gospel. He talks about that. Verse 25, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching and the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Then he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now we know that that was by fasting and then laying on of hands in ordination. God's Spirit is the one that shows these things. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So these were church shepherds. And Paul is there, and he's calling, in this case, the Ephesian elders. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And then he went on. But this is something that we see. There are elders in the church, but sometimes elders also will go astray and will no longer teach what they've been taught. So you have all types of scenarios that took place, and we have these instructions because God wants us to know that no doubt it will happen in the future. When I say no doubt, it doesn't mean possibly, it just means no doubt this happens in the future, because it's happened nigh unto 2,000 years, right? Third John, we see what happened when John, the apostle that Jesus Christ loved, wrote to a guy named Diotrephes. I won't read all 14 verses, but notice in 3 John what happened. And we need to keep these things in mind, brethren, because, again, I'm looking at 1,000 places in the United States where people are just meeting together in little groups. There's probably 20 in Kansas City. It's just two or three or four or five. It's just all over the place. And there may be a minister there. Maybe there is. Possibly. Ministers who have ordained themselves, ministers who have been ministers before. We have all sorts of situations that I know about. But I don't think we can even keep track. And they all have to answer to God. I'm not here to judge them. I'm not here to say they don't have God's Spirit. I don't know the reason that they're meeting together. I have no idea what took place in their lives. I'm just saying, when we look at the Scripture, I don't see anything where it should be a normal happening where people meet together without an ordained minister. It's going to happen. It can be valid. Definitely, there are situations where it's going to be that way. There's just no doubt about it. But the norm is that it shouldn't be, because a small group is upset with one little thing that a bigger organized group has. Like, well, And I could give some examples. But they're so small. All you have to have with some individuals, it's like if they don't have everything the way I believe, then I will have nothing to do with that organized group. And it can be just one thing. Although given enough time, it's usually two, three. When you start not liking someone, you know, you find a lot. I had someone talk to me, it's been in the last couple of years, and I could tell they didn't like this individual. And I don't think it wasn't a minister in this case, but they were bringing up these reasons. And to me, it's like, well, that's not a good reason. Well, the problem was they were offended. And then all of a sudden, every other little thing that happens, you know, you're in trouble because you don't like the person in the first place, or there's just this one thing that you were offended by. And now it's a bunch of little things. You know how human nature is. But notice now, John is writing to Gaius here in 3 John. Gaius was a good guy, and we find also in verse 12, Demetrius was a good guy. But the man who was responsible for the church, Diotrephes, had gone astray. He wanted to, guess what? Have the preeminence. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. Now, if you're Paul, in one sense, that's okay, but remember what Paul did. He went to Jerusalem. He talked to the elders there. He wanted to make sure that they understood what he was doing. He knew it was right because he had been taught by Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. Nevertheless, Paul still honored the apostles. He knew they were apostles. And remember, Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. And even when he wrote to the Corinthians, when he was saying, look, I am an apostle, he also said, I am nothing. Remember that? So the attitude was right. The two witnesses are going to be clothed in sackcloth. Two witnesses will be clothed in sackcloth, which means what? They'll be humble. They'll be humble. So we have to be humble no matter what state we find ourselves. But here we find then, in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. It's like, so if John wrote us, can you imagine me writing back and saying, don't come? I think all of you would stone me. I would hope. Well, I shouldn't say that, probably. But the church was fine, evidently, but you have this one person who is causing problems, and he probably was preeminent. In his own mind, he was. If you speak loud enough, long enough, and you got Mussolini, you've got Adolf Hitler, then people are intimidated by you, and they'll just kind of take a back seat if you speak loud enough and long enough. So it's just another example of what happens here. I'm just going to quickly go to Revelation 3 on a couple spots, and then we'll wind up with two scriptures in Matthew. Two sets of scripture in Matthew. But here, just to fill in what happens in a church so we all understand, because we'll wrap it up and give you some concluding notes in all of this, Revelation chapter 2. And, well, let's see here. Chapter 2, and, or is it chapter 3? I think it's chapter, let's go to chapter 3 first. Revelation 3, 1 and 2. Notice to this church, the church, just to show how sometimes churches can go bad. To the angel of the church in Sardis, right? These things says Jesus Christ. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Can you have a dead church? And the answer is, yeah. There can be a dead church. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember what you've received and heard, hold fast and repent. Because if you will not watch, I'm going to come upon you as a thief and you won't know what hour I'm coming. Dead church, dying church. You don't want to be a part of that. would there be other churches where you would go and say, well, I don't want to be in that church, I want to be in this church? And the answer is, yeah, of course. Of course. If there were two options, which option are you going to pick? And notice here in chapter 2, in verse 22, this is a church, I believe this is Thyatira that we're talking about here. Well, we start with Pergamos. Yes, at verse 18, it's Thyatira. Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed because they have Jezebel among her. This, they're allowing a Jezebel. I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So do you have a church where there is so much influence by some members that it's causing major problems in a church? If you had two options, would you stay around them? And the answer is no. No, you wouldn't. It does say, however, verse 24, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, as many as who are not being influenced, then I will not take you into tribulation. The bottom line in this is there can be a dying church, and there can be churches where members will go into tribulation. The members will. That is just what the Bible says. Finally, at the end, Matthew 28, verse 18, we see that Jesus Christ said he will be the head of the church right to the end. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And by the way, I'm not speaking just to what's happened in the church in the last 25 years. These types of things have been going on since 31 A.D. Just that it's just over and over again. Satan is alive and well, and human nature is the same. Human nature is so-called. The Bible doesn't have that term, by the way. There's no such thing as human nature. It's Satan's nature, basically. Matthew 28, Christ said, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So this is, who's baptizing? Well, it's those that have been chosen to do so. And if they baptize and don't have authority to lay hands on, then they're going to be followed up with someone who comes along that does, that's in that same grouping, that would be a minister. Baptizing, and then they would have hands laid on them by a minister. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Christ is the head of the church. It's a living church all the way to the time Christ comes. There will be members who will be living and baptized. They will be baptized, and hands will be laid on them by living ministers, not dead ministers. Because there are some who just play tapes of individuals who are no longer around, and that's all they do. They just listen to individuals who've died. Is that the way Jesus Christ wants it? And the answer is no. No, he wants a living church. Is there anything wrong with those ministers that have died and their sermons? And the answer is no. I hope not. Maybe, but let's hope that it's truth. But the point is, a church is going to be a living church, and Christ is always going to have living members, and he's always going to have living ministers. So, wrapping up, what can we learn from this? 6 points that have no scriptures. Church attendance is commanded for fellowship and so that we can be equipped to become perfect. Church attendance is commanded for those reasons. Fellowship, very important if we want to fellowship with God in Christ. So we can be equipped to become perfect. Second point, a church is not just two or three members gathered together without a minister. That's not what Matthew 18 means. Not two or three members gathered together without a minister. That's not what it means. The next point, a church has a minister overseen by others. And we say, Paul Well, Paul was overseeing too. They would have, the apostles kept each other in check, didn't they? They kept each other in check. Another point. A minister can go off on his own rejecting the authority above him. That's possible. A minister can do that. And they've done it. But the next point, a church can die. A church can die. They can be so off that their works are not perfect at all. And members who follow the teachings of the church or are members in that church would go into tribulation. But Christ will raise another. Christ will always raise another. There's always going to be a church that doesn't have a Jezebel in it. We would hope that, you know, that's not the only available church at the end time. There's one with a Jezebel in it. And finally, the last point, Christ is the head of his church. Always there will be living members and living ministers up to the time Jesus Christ returns. So I hope this is helpful to us all. There's so many other points, and again, we understand the circumstances of the ages, but we realize that there is such a thing as a command to attend church, and there is such a thing as a normal, valid church of God with Jesus Christ as the head.